Let's pray. God, we thank you for your abounding grace sufficient for this last year. And as we reflect back on our ministry and how we serve you, I thank you for the grace you've been given to us, working effectually in us. And I pray and trust that next year it'll also continue to work in us effectually as we try to do ministry to you as you prescribed, and as we try to see souls saved and saints edified according to your will. Amen. Every year we pause and take a moment to reflect back on how we are doing in ministry, what sort of work we're doing, to figure out whether things are broken or whether we need to correct things, and having a book that is profitable for correction and reproof and instruction. It's very useful to do that from the Scripture. And so as we do that, the benefit and the joy of doing that each year is not to look back to dwell on the past, rather to reflect on where we've been. And one of the joys we get in doing that is to see where we are now. And so something you can't always do is to see where you were at before. This happened in your guys' own lives where you don't really know where you are right now, but in the future you look back and you know where you were. That's kind of how it is when we look back. And so we look back and then we, of course, turn to the future and press on, as Paul says, to forget those things that are behind once we've learned from them. And so we'll be doing that today. We're going to look back on what sort of work we did, which, of course, is the biblical judgment. It's not necessarily the amount of work, the quantity of work, which if you compare our small ministry to many other larger ministries, you may say, well, the quantity is incomparable for what we can do with the small funds and small resources and few people that we have. But when you're looking at what sort of work, this is a different type of judgment. And this is the judgment that God will provide to the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3, when we meet the Lord in the air, and on the day of Christ, we'll be judged according to what sort of work we did, whether it was according to truth or not, which determines what sort of work you do. And we'll talk about, or we'll think about, how we did it and how we've been faithful to what God would have us do. Okay. We're doing this in the context of last week's lesson, which was prayer. I hope you found that a helpful lesson on helpful prayer last week, which was a topic you guys have requested for the last couple of years. And so we'll be talking more about that this next year as well. But when we talk about life in Christ and continuing to live the life in Christ, now that you're saved, and hopefully you are, by God's grace through his finished work, we now continue. The life in Christ does not consist in an ever-changing, always new, what's the latest and greatest thing we can present ourselves as. This is not the life in Christ, okay? And yet, that's how many people think of life in general, is that if I'm not always changing, always moving, always renewing myself, then life becomes staid and boring and you're getting old. And that's what happens when you die, you know, so you're not living life. Life in Christ doesn't consist in the ever-changing and always new. We have been made new in Christ. Praise God for that. Old things are passed away. All things become new. If you may be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? And that's true. That's been true for 2,000 years. And for you, when you were saved, that's been true since when you were saved. So there was old, and then there's new. But now that you're new, the new is here, right? And it's not every year, every month, you have to be renewed. As people say, well, this next year, my resolution is to recommit my life to the Lord, to rededicate, to renew. Like, you don't do that. When you got saved, when you trusted Christ's finished work on the cross, his grace changed you. It gave you a new position. It made you a new person, gave you a new identity. And that was it. Your life in Christ, then, is to acknowledge and walk in the reality of that new existence. And that happens from now and forever. You say, that seems kind of the same, which sounds boring to some people. But it's really not when you realize that who you are in is in the God of all glory, right? You're in the body of Christ to experience the hope of glory that God has promised you forever. So life in Christ consists of the acknowledging of truth and joyfully continuing in him, in Jesus Christ, okay, in the body of Christ. So what life in Christ is about. This is an important thing to grasp because especially when we're young, when things are new to us, things are constantly changing, it seems like. We're learning new things, right? And so I thought this, now I think this, and things have changed dramatically. But after a year or two of this learning new things, there's less things that are new to you. You've heard them before. I've heard 5 messages on that before, right? And now I'm just here. So what does this mean? Am I not living life? Am I not doing it right? You know, been trying to deal with that topic this last year about how to grow in Christ and how to talk to your friends and how to live the life of Christ. But let me encourage you that life in Christ consists in simply continuing to enjoy the position you have in Christ and the blessings, the unsearchable, abundant blessings He's given you therein. Okay? So acknowledge that. Now, last week we talked about what's it mean to acknowledge truth. Remember Philemon 6? He prays that their faith would become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing in them. And we asked the question, how do you acknowledge those things? And the answer last week was prayer. Prayer is how you do that. That's the first step that you take in acknowledging truth. Now, you can acknowledge truth in front of other people. But from the God who gave you these things, the first step in acknowledging ought to be in prayer to Him, at least with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for doing this, making me who I am, being this for me. So thus the admonition to continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving throughout Paul's epistles. And this begins the work of Christ in your daily life, thus your life in Christ. When you pray, when you acknowledge the truth, and when you learn to live in joy, continuing in who God made you to be. This is the life of Christ. Okay? That's what it means then when you mature. You realize that not everything every day is going to be a different thing, because when you find the truth and you found what is right, you stay there, right? You don't say, well, I need to change for the sake of change. Well, you got what's right. Don't give it up. When you found wisdom, you find it, and you may have changed a lot to get there, but when you found it, you don't move from it. You keep it, because that's how you live life, in wisdom, in righteousness, in peace, in joy, in Christ. This is how you do it. So you may have found it and say, well, I think I've found that, and if I've found it, then you simply have to learn how to live consistently, continually, faithfully, persistently, in that, right? That's your task. That's your life in Christ. That's what it means to have everlasting life. Look at Philippians 1, 25 and 26. Paul says, after he's debating with himself here, whether he should depart to be with Christ, which is far better, or to live, which he calls Christ, to live as Christ, to die as gain, he says, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, Philippians, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Notice what Paul says about his decision, maybe it's not his, to stay, to continue with them in the flesh. Philippians 1 verse 25. He says, I know that I shall abide and continue, which is a continuing thing, right? Something that's always kind of happened with Paul. It's what has been heretofore. But he's going to continue with you all for what purpose? Your furtherance and joy of faith. He says in Colossians 1 that he wants them to abound in joyfulness and abound in the blessings and the strength that they get from Christ. Okay, so Thessalonians says the same thing. Whatever's lacking in them, he wants to abound in them. But he does that by the faithful continuing in furtherance of their faith, right? That's what he does. And so this is the function of continuing your life in Christ, is that others could rejoice, that you could rejoice, that others' faith could be strengthened, that your faith could be strengthened, right? It's one thing to receive God's word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. It's another thing, as we said last week, to pray, which is to exercise that faith that you have. It's another thing altogether to continue in that faith day in and day out, right? Continue in prayers, that faithfulness. And really, that is where the richness comes from in the Christian life, is in that faithfulness. Because there is people who receive the faith and know the gospel and are saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Then there are those who have faithfully endured and performed ministry for years. And that includes you doing ministry, I mean, when you faithfully continue. Because that in itself is a ministry. So you've asked the question in the past, how can I participate in ministry? One way you participate, doesn't seem very exciting, but it is when you reflect back on things, is the faithful continuing, right? Faithfulness is something you can only rejoice in when you look back, right? Because right now, you're here. The new person's here. The person who's been here 10 years is here. But when we look back at the past, you've always been here. You've always been standing, right? You've done it without ceasing. That's where you rejoice, right? And that is a great fruit in the Christian life. And so Paul's talking about this here, this continuing, so that he can further and benefit and edify the Philippians, but also they can abound in joy in Christ. We're talking about persistence, faithfulness, continuing without ceasing, everlasting life, right? And that's going to continue with prayer. Look at Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul says to continue in prayer. When you continue, as you faithfully do what you're supposed to do, do it in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Paul's talking about putting on the armor of God here, being strong in the Lord. How do you do that? You put on the armor of righteousness, which, of course, is a metaphor for God's word, God's truth, for the gospel of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of truth, right? Then in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Part of putting on that armor, having the truth of God's word work effectually with you as you walk, is the praying. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always is the first thing we learn from the verse. What does that mean when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that the will of God is that in everything you give thanks and that you pray without ceasing? You see, that's an instruction, a command. What does that mean? Now, it does not mean you're now dedicated in ministry of prayer by 24/7 praying around the clock. This has happened sometimes. Christians perform these sorts of things, and they schedule people to pray so that every hour of the day is filled up with someone in a room praying, you know. And they do this thinking that it's the amount of prayer that matters. And so the longer you pray, it's going to be more effectual, right? Prayer is effectual and prayer works, but it doesn't work that way. It's not simply counting the time on the second hand, and that's going to give you an extra ounce of prayer blessing. Okay? It's not talking about that when Paul says, I pray always. Neither is it talking about the other extreme, where people think, well, if you're going to pray always, you got to live a life where every moment of your life is a prayer to God. You ever heard this? Every moment of my life is a prayer to God. This is spiritualized claptrap, right? This is nonsense as well. We're talking about actually praying, right? Not saying, well, I'm a Christian, and every moment of my life is a prayer to God. This is not how it works. My life is a prayer. When Paul says he prays always, he's talking about this effort that is expended in prayer to God in order to put on the word of God that can effectually work in him, this armor, so that he can do the proper ministry and service and warfare. That's what's going on. Praying always. That means he never stops doing it. He doesn't do it once and say, I'm done, right? I prayed last week, last month, last year. That's all I need to pray for. Pray about, pray. It's all prayer is useful for me. That's not the case. We studied last week about how helpful prayer is. He says, praying always. In the verse, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. You see that? Watching. What does that mean, watching? Well, that means your eyes aren't closed. Well, you close your eyes in prayer, right? So what's it mean if you open your eyes? You stop praying. Right? You pray, and then you stop because now you're watching for what? You're looking forward to an expectation or attending to is what the word watch means, attending to the things that are prayed. If you assign someone a watch in the night or you have someone sick in a bed and you give someone else duty to watch them, they're given responsibility to attend to them, right? Or the watchman to look for something. So when you pray, you're praying to God, thanking him and praying for things, making requests for things, supplications for people, and then you stop and then you're watching. Now, that doesn't mean you're sitting around twiddling your thumbs. It means you're attending to the things that you prayed, which is why you ought to pray, to direct what you're spending your time watching, right? Attending to, looking forward to. If you never pray, you're not looking forward to anything, not attending to anything according to God's will, so you're just kind of going about your life floating on the stream of your own desires, right? Just watching thereunto. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. What's perseverance mean? Continual, persistent, steadfast, without ceasing, right? And so it's easy that when you pray or you hear a sermon or you read some Bible studies that you give attention to some of these things. But then it's also just as easy to stop giving attention to these things. Thus the need for praying continually, right? To renew your focus, right? To watch on the things that need to be. Praying always with all prayer, watching thereunto. Watching to see how you can attend to the things you pray for. You see, prayer doesn't work like this, and this is not the topic for today's lesson, but prayer doesn't work like this, where you say, God, I pray there be peace on earth and everyone be saved. Thank you. And you go about your day, you submitted the request, and now I do what I want. What is that? Well, I put my vote in for good things. You know, I threw it up to heaven. God, that's what I want. It's good. It's God's will, of course. And that's all. No, he says, pray and then watch thereunto, right? So you want to see all men saved? You stop praying, open your eyes, maybe try to attend to the things that people can get saved by. Because you and I can't save anybody, you understand? You and I can't help anyone grow in the knowledge of the truth because faith comes by hearing. And you can't control their ears, right? You can't do any of that. Only God's word can work effectually in them. But when you pray, it's to focus your attention, your desires, your heart's purpose, so that when you're done, you can watch unto the things that you prayed for and desired to. And you attend to those things, and who knows, you might see prayers accomplished. Now you say, well, that sounds like I'm fulfilling a prayer. But you're not. Like I just said, you can't save anyone. You can't have God's word effectually work in anyone, right? But aren't you a hand and a foot of God's body? Yes. And if it's your desire, then why don't you watch and attend to those things, you see? Right? And so this is how it operates in ministry. You pray, and then you watch thereunto with all perseverance. You consistently, persistently press toward this purpose, right, that you're praying about and for, and you will see results because God will perform them. Okay? This is what we're talking about today, and we look back on what we've done. Have we seen God's grace work effectually in you? As it works actually in me, as it works in our ministry, have we seen the fruit that God has promised? And I think yes. You do your own evaluation of your own self, but as Pam and I reflect on our own life this last year, I'm going, wow, without God, that's not possible. You say, well, it's not possible. You didn't live an exaggerated life, Justin. Well, yes, but the day, the spiritual ups and downs is impossible without the strength that Christ provides in the inner man. It just wouldn't work. It'd be a different year. It'd be a different life, you see. And this is where we have to stop and acknowledge the good things that God works in us. Okay? Perseverance, steadfastness, without ceasing, in prayer is what Paul's saying. Now, he says in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplications. How much do you supply? Supplication, right? This is like making a request to supply something, right? Well, when you make a request to supply something, how much do you request? How much do you supply when you are watching thereunto? Well, the answer would be according to how Christ has supplied you. Right? He supplied you, in Philippians 4:19, according to his riches and glory. He supplied you, in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, abundantly, more than you ask or think, in Ephesians 3:20, and in 2 Corinthians 9:15, according to his unspeakable gift. God's provided you and supplied you with abundant grace. When you acknowledge those good things, then the answer's there. When you say, well, how much should I supply, or how much should I pray to supply to other people? Well, that they would abound in grace. That you would abound in it, but that they would abound in it as well. It's hard to pray for someone else to abound in it if you haven't yet done it. So praying for yourself to abound in it may be a good thing. But what is persistent? What does it mean to be persistent? To persevere, to continue? I mean, how much do I pray so that God's grace can work effectually in me? There is no law. We're not under the law for me to stand up here and say, you got to pray, 2.35 times in every 4 hours, and, that's how it's going to work. I'd be lying to you, right? There is no law. It's you and the Lord. However, if you're looking for a pattern in this dispensation of grace, Paul being a good one, at least twice a day seems reasonable. And I get that, not from tradition, but from when Paul says consistently, I prayed night and day. That's at least twice, because you can't do that both at the same time, right? So he says, I Paul prayed night and day. Look at 1 Timothy 5:5. This is 3 or 4 different times. How do I persistently pray? How do I persevere in prayer? Well, praying twice a day would not be an unreasonable starting point. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5. She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusts in God. We talked about this last week, how she trusts in God, continuing in supplications and prayers. And how prayer helps in building and establishing and strengthening your faith, your trust in God. But this week, notice the last three words. She's continuing in supplications and prayers night and day. Night and day. Okay. Two parts of the day, right? 2 Timothy 1, verse 3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Last week we talked about how prayer helps you to keep your integrity. As you say that you believe what you say you believe, then you ought to pray, because prayer is a part of what you say you believe. And if you're keeping a pure conscience, as Paul says, then prayer ought to be a part of your life. Otherwise, you're saying one thing and doing another, which is not a pure conscience at all, right? But he says, I serve my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers. So see the without ceasing part, the continuing, right? But how does he continue? Night and day. Last three words of the verse. So at least twice. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 is the same idea here. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, Thessalonians were praised by Paul for their labor of love, their work of faith, and their patience and hope. But in chapter 3, he says he prays that he might perfect that which is lacking. Essentially praying, how can I help these guys, which there are so many good things going for them, which is very interesting. Typically, you pray for people who have suffering and need, which is not a bad thing to pray for. But Thessalonians is going, yeah, they're suffering, but they're doing everything right, it seems like, in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's going, how can I help them where they lack? Because you know everybody lacks. You know that, right? There's no one that has it all together. Because Christ has provided what we need, he's praying, how can I help them from what Christ has supplied? Right? But he does this night and day. We could see what is on Paul's prayer agenda because he says to the Romans he prays night and day for them without ceasing. To the Thessalonians, he says it to Timothy. So at least three groups, night and day, he's praying. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. This no doubt is what Paul is speaking about in 1 Timothy 4 when he says, take heed unto thyself. You ever read 1 Timothy 4, 16 and thought, what does that mean? Take heed to myself? It's like Paul saying, take care. Take care, Timothy. Take care of yourself. Right? What's he mean by this, of course? Because you can't minister to other people except out of the abundance of God working in you. Christ working in you. His grace working in you. So he says, you have to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, which is where and how you take heed to yourself. Continue in them. In them. The doctrines. How do you apply the doctrine to your heart? You pray. Persistent prayer leads to this sort of result. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Good admonition. It's not talking here about eternal life salvation. This is not sort of salvation from sins. It's talking here about saving you from the spiritual deprivation that will result from not attending to or watching to the doctrine or taking heed to yourself when you think yourself spiritually strong and you're not. Persistent prayer, continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is what you need to do. Take heed to yourself. Because where you think that I've got it down, I don't need it again, is exactly when you're going to start stumbling. And you won't know you have until you look back and you say, yep, I've had a hard time of it. Right? Because spiritually, people don't know that they're suffering in the moment. It's always when they look back and look around them. Right? That's what we're doing today. We're looking back and saying, how have we done this last year? What sort of work have we done? Has God's word work effectually in us? 1 Timothy 4, verse 4 says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Sanctified by the word of God and prayer. How do you set something apart to do God's purpose? This is what we're trying to do as a ministry. Be set apart to do God's purpose. By the word of God and prayer. Right? Got to know God's word, that rightly divided, and we got to pray. To have that word work effectually in us that we can perform the doing of ministry. The abundance of it working in us. Right? That's what it means when we talk about looking back and then pressing on to next year. Philippians 3 is where we get the title of our lesson, Pressing On, where Paul says he presses toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he's looking for that day when he will be taken off of this planet, away from these ministry opportunities, and be faced with the Lord. And on that day, it will be far better, he says in Philippians 1. But also on that day, there will be a judgment of what sort of work has been done. And Paul wants to rejoice in that day. And so this is what motivates him now to do the sort of work that is eternal that God values. Right? That's his will. Continuing in 2019, how do we evaluate ourselves? Well, where were we? Where were you 1 year from now? So I was sitting in the same pew. I moved over a pew. Where were you? No, spiritually is what I'm talking about, right? Where were you in your understanding? Where were you in your conviction? Where were you in your practice? Where were you in your dependence on God, right? In your assurance of God's truth? Where were you, right? Have you grown at all? Where are you going right now? Are you going in the wrong place, off the tracks? Are you on the tracks? Are you doing well? You have to evaluate every now and then. So as we look at our ministry collectively, let's stop doing what does not work, okay? If something does not work, please let me know. You say, Justin, you keep doing this. It's not helpful. No one's helped by this. It just does not work at all. I would appreciate that sort of rebuke because it would save me time, right? Now, if you tell me, Justin, stop preaching God's word, that's not helpful, then I will rebuff you as well. But please, let's stop doing what does not work. Let's continue doing what does. That's why I was talking about continuing and persistence and faithfulness, right? Because a lot of the things we'll be doing next year are the same things we did last year. You're going, well, that's not new and exciting. But maybe it's because it works, right? You say, well, there's not millions of people here, but it works in you and it's working in people that we've seen results. And maybe we ought to continue doing what works. If you know something better to make it work better, then we're all ears. Please, you know, speak up. Open your mouth boldly. But let's continue doing what does work. What obstacles do we see ahead? What problems do we see from we're looking back and then looking in the future? What do we see may come up? How can we avoid them? Right? This is how you evaluate yourself and your life. And this is how we ought to do in our ministry as well. Last year, as every year, we did a lot of work that was not online. So people are listening to this lesson online, and this is fine, but we did a lot of work in our ministry, and one of the main purposes of ministry together, physically, in person, not virtual reality church or something, is that you actually do things that you can't record online. You simply can't. Okay? We've done things that people don't see regarding the organization of our assembly and things behind the scenes. The Q&A times, which we never record because we don't want people to be intimidated by your question being on a recording. So we had great conversations the last few weeks and many times this last year. Lots of growth and questions being answered and conversations in the 10 to 11 o'clock hour on Sundays and after our lessons and things that simply do not get recorded. Right? They're not online. But they're very helpful as part of the ministry. This is all with doctrine. The children's classes have continued. We don't record the children's classes. But every week, every meeting, there are children in the back learning things. And they're growing in the truth. Okay? They're learning doctrine. And so we praise God for the growth we see in that. We've seen people advance from one class to another. We've seen people advance from the bigger class to out here. Parker's been out here a lot more frequently. Bennett and the long family's been out here. And it's just, we praise God for that sort of thing, that they're able to join us in Bible study, a mature adult Bible study. This is a great thing. The meals that we have together and the times that we have to grow together in those areas, we never put online. But these are things we do that are part of our ministry here. The conversations we have in between our meetings, the guests and visitors that we meet and that we greet and that we learn from and hear their testimonies. The seminar, which we have all of our teaching on the seminar, but there's half of the seminar that's not recorded, which is the in-between times, the lunch times, and people coming out of town, coming here, you being a part of that, them not having an assembly near them that teaches the Bible rightly divided, or teaches the dispensation of grace and the mystery of Christ. And they coming here to see, wow, there's actually a group of people that are taking efforts and spending resources to make this the thing, a reality. That's amazing. Making it an option. The seminar. The ambassador's workshops are never recorded. We started that a couple of years ago where second Saturday of every month, except for January, we either help do work that's needed around the building and for our ministry here, or we've been starting this last year, one of the improvements we've done, I think, is really nailed down. The Bible study practicum workshop that we've had now two or three times where we get together and we actually study, which is not what we do right now where I'm talking at you, right? And you're just listening. Study is like where we're all opening the books and the Bible and we're interpreting, you know, the scripture. And we're all doing that together and everyone gets an opportunity to speak and we're studying together. It's a very interesting thing. I think it's growing into a very profitable time. We'll do that again this next year. The fairs have consistently been a profitable ministry as we are able to have conversations with people in the community around us about truth. As every year, it seems like we get people returning from the years prior saying, we're glad you're here again, right? Who don't come out here. People who've had their testimony of salvation given to us, which we're not begging for, by the way. They come up and tell us, which is very interesting. And so we'll continue to do that this summer with the fairs. This last year, well, I'll get that in a moment here. The Faithful Men Project, which may have been a while ago. Remember back in, I think it was earlier in the year, February, March, somewhere around about. So we did Romans 1 through 8. That continues to be a profitable endeavor. I hope it's been helpful for you guys who've been participating in it. It's good to be able to study and prepare lessons on your own, to be able to preach them to other people. You learn more than when you hear, when you do that sort of thing. So we'll continue doing that. If you have any ideas or how we can improve that sort of thing, let me know. If you want to be involved in that sort of thing, let me know. Of course, the evangelism days that we go around the community, we've seen other churches pick back up things that maybe they used to do before, maybe didn't, because they saw us doing it, evangelizing the community, which is, I think, very good pattern to have, very good reputation to have. We've been having that. Colossians 2:5 came to mind when I was reflecting on this last year, because I was gone for almost 2 months this last year. If you count time I spent with the baby, about 3 months this last year out of the 12 months. So that means, almost 15-20% of the time I was not here teaching or not here at all. And Paul says in Colossians 2:5, though I be absent from the body, I am present in the spirit, joying and beholding your steadfastness and your order. And this is the thought that as I reflected back, I'm thinking, wow, yeah, because I was not here. Like, there was a whole month there that I'm just gone, 37 days I'm not here. And you guys kept meeting here, which was awesome. And we had teachers, and Jeremy and Dustin stepped up over the summer to teach through Colossians and teach through the red letters and all that. And it's great that we're able to continue and persist in ministry. And it's not just me. It's never been just me. It's been us, right? And Colossians 2:5, it came to my mind. So praise God for that, and thank you for your help and participation to continue in this ministry this last year. Paul talks about caring for one another in the body of Christ and supplying what lacks, and I thank God also for making me and my wife and my son the recipient of that this last year, as I've seen care from all of you folks this last year, and among other folks in the assembly that had some sufferings and some things that needed help with. This is a useful ministry, which often does not get the praise that it's needed. Right, the ministry of seeing what other people need, would be physically or just a spiritual, exhortation or comfort, and providing that is not something that happens always up here from the pulpit. Right, and for you to take the initiative to be able to intervene and to help in that way really helps the body of Christ grow together. So thank you for that as well. Every part of the body supplies, as Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, and no piece of the body stands alone. Right, and so I think we've done a good job of that. I think we need to continue doing that in the future. Lessons this last year. Last year, as I did this year, I gave you a survey of things you'd like to learn about, and we covered a lot of those topics this last year. We spent some 5 or 6 weeks on dispensational charts of different varieties. We had two or three different lessons on the doctrine of communion, and we had meals to go together with that. John Wooden, famous college basketball coach, says that in 5 years you're no different than you were, except for the people that you've met and the books that you've read. His point there being, the new people that you learn from and the new books, the information, thus people you learn from, is what helps you change. And I take the application of that saying, well, you're studying God's Word, learning more about the Lord, you're going to be changing continually. But we went through 5 books of the Bible this last year, at least spent time in it. We finished up Ephesians, 7 weeks on that. We went through the whole book last year. We covered the middle 10 chapters of Acts for 25 weeks. We studied Habakkuk for 8 weeks. And Dustin taught through Colossians for 5 weeks in the middle of the summer. And we spent a couple weeks now in 2 Corinthians. So as we spend time in these books, and not just any book, but the Word of God, we're going to be changed by these sort of things, and we have been. So I hope you reflect back on what you've learned from these sorts of lessons. We did a series on 7 weeks on how to know that the Bible is God's Word. That kind of overlapped last year's January. 9 weeks on how to talk to your friends, which was a popular requested topic. 4 weeks on how to use the red letters. 7 weeks on how to grow as a Christian. 8 sessions on salvation made clear in the seminar. Then 3 recently on Calvinism. So those were some big series this last year. We had 17 weeks of just single lessons about eternal security, how grace helps me, reactions to mid-acts, zeal, when the Bible was wrong, Jesus' birthday, the one sheep, one fold, Leviticus, ghosts, devils and witches, prayer, all those were different topics we covered this last year. So if you remember, recall those. Based on the surveys I've received back, and if you have not given me your survey back, please take one in the back and fill it out or bring it back to me so I can tally it up with the rest of them. But based on the surveys that people have checked for next year, things that you want to learn about, I'm taking that into consideration of things we'll learn about. It looks like we'll have lessons coming up on the joy of the Lord, the old man versus the new man, fear, confidence, courage, the canon of Scripture, how that's put together. Women in ministry is something I've been wanting to talk about for a while, and people keep requesting it, and more so this year. So I'll probably talk about that this year on a Sunday. We have talked about it a few times on Tuesdays in 1 Timothy, so we'll talk about that. The purpose of family and home worship, how do you do that at home? How do you do these sorts of things at home is something that you guys requested, we'll probably deal with as well. So that's coming up along with 2 Corinthians, and then whatever book is after 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians being a book about ministry. So some hope for growth coming up this next year. Last year, I think I said at the lesson, that the Prescott lesson, that we'll have 3 new people next year, and we have three new babies. But those babies will be growing up this next year. And I say that literally with the babies, but also spiritually, you see like the children growing up in the classes, they start growing up, and hopefully they'll start getting established in those sorts of things. Hopefully we're creating mature children in our children's classes and faithful workmen out here. Okay, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things thou hast heard of me, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The purpose of what we do here primarily is to hold fast the word of truth so that you can be equipped and mature to a point where you can not only live a life in Christ, but can communicate how to do that to other people. And what's going to drive that communication is the joy you have from living that life in Christ yourself. Right? So that's what we're going to work on a little bit this year, and hopefully we'll see fruits from that in the next year. So we end this year thankful for what God has done. His grace is sufficient, but then we forget about the things that are behind, look forward to things that are before us, and we pray for what will be a year of continual growth in God's grace, doing His will, according to 1 Timothy 2:4, which that all men be saved, come to knowledge of the truth, that is the right thing to do, His will that in everything we give thanks, His will that we be sanctified, we avoid fornication, that we walk according to His Spirit, His truth. So we'll do this next year as well. And so, better times to come. Any comments or any questions about things going on this last year or this next year? All right, folks, let's pray. God, we thank you for a profitable and fruitful year this last year, as you've given us your grace and abundance and the riches that you've provided for us in Christ. We thank you for every member of the body and their participation and their contribution and their supply, without which we would not have a ministry here to serve you, Lord. We thank you for the position and privilege to be your ministers of reconciliation, to perform the ministry of your grace to others as we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as we preach Him working effectually in us that believe, so that people could live in this present evil world, live through the circumstances, having your strength in them, with your joy and with your peace. Amen. Thank you, folks.